referring to the number of people occupying the home. Although we do have some growing families, and we're thankful for that in our church, I'm talking about the fact that every one of us in the home ought to be growing. We ought to be growing in Christ. Many of you, your children are gone. They've left your home. They're out on their own. Our youngest is graduating from school next week, and she's coming back home. So we don't quite have an empty nest yet, but we're working on it. But no matter if your children are still in your home or you don't have children in your home, every one of us ought to be growing in Christ. So this morning, the growing family is not talking about an addition of a new baby. It's talking about your walk, my walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember that God is the one who established the family. He established marriage. I think it's interesting, though, that he established the family as the first of all human relationships. The family was established before the church. The family was established before society and community and government. He started with the family. And so the biblical family is going to be the foundation of any society. As the biblical family crumbles, society will crumble. Case in point, the United States of America. If we would pay attention to the fact that God established the home to be the foundational unit of community and then society, our world would be a better place, because people would be walking in accordance to the scriptures instead of every man doing what's right in his own eyes. And someone smarter than me said that there's not a church or community or nation that is stronger than the families that comprises them. And so let's turn our attention to the home this morning, and we're talking about the growing family. If that's true, that no church, no community, no nation is stronger than the families that comprise them, if that's true, then how important is it for us to ensure that our homes are Christ-centered and God-glorifying? We need to pay attention to it. Your home's not going to turn into a Christ-centered home on accident. It's not going to be God-glorifying by chance. You don't fall into that. You might fall into a good job. You might all of a sudden stumble across something and this job opportunity open up and shazam, you're making all kinds of money. You might fall into that, but you don't fall into a Christ-centered home or a God-glorifying home. That is intentional. That's on purpose. We're going to talk about that today. Husbands and wives have a God-given obligation to love one another and to submit to one another for the glory of God. I know men like to thump our chest and say the wife ought to submit to the husband. But three or four verses before that, it said to the husbands and the wives, submit to one another in the fear of the Lord. So have a good, godly-centered home. I find this interesting. I don't know how this happened, but 2 years ago today, we were wrapping up. We were coming close to the end of our series in Ephesians. The first Sunday of May, 2022, I preached Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. I'm preaching that passage again, but not the same sermon. So pay attention, don't go to sleep. Let's read this text, and then we'll get into this, all right? Ephesians 6, verse number 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We could keep going, but now it jumps out into the society. So let's stop right there. These first four verses point our attention to the home. You know what would be great? It'd be great if newborns were sent home from the hospital with an instruction manual, especially when it's that first newborn, especially when it's that first one. Man, that'd be great, the how-to manual, but they don't, do they? If you got one from your hospital, I really would like to know what hospital you were treated by. We didn't get one. It's just 1 minute you're not a parent, and the next minute you're a parent. Now here, take care of this little human, and make sure they turn out right. The instruction manual just didn't come with it. And here's the thing. I think, especially if you're a first-time parent, that's the ultimate in on-the-job training. It's just learn as you go. Mistake by mistake, minute by minute, you're learning to be dad, you're learning to be mom, and you keep doing that regardless of how many children God puts into your home. You just keep learning that. So today, as I said a moment ago, I'm talking about the growing family, and that's a home, that's a family in which every person is growing in their relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. The message this morning, it's just two parts, and it's pointing to two different groups in the home. First, there are the learners. So there's a message here for the learners in verses 1 through 3, and then there's a message for the leaders in verse 4. But let's start with those first three verses, the message to the learners. And we're just going to make our way through this, and we've had a lot going on this morning, and so I'm going to try to be brief. But I hope that God's word will be impactful this morning. Now, if you're not a young married couple with little kids running around your home, the pitter-patter has turned into a dead quiet in your home. It's just you and her or you and him, and you're looking at each other, and it's quiet. There's still something for you and I to glean in here as to being men and women of God. So please don't tune out this morning, but let's pay attention to God's word. This message for the learners is really directed to, well, our teenagers and our kids are in the back. But it also, mom and dad, if your kids aren't here, maybe your children are in the back. This is instruction for how to raise them. So a lot of this, young people, are teenagers that are here today. Oh man, I forgot to announce this. Let me pause. Can we pause and not distract you for a minute? Moms and dads of our teenagers, I want them to get to know Madison a little bit. So tonight after church, we're going to take them over to Zaxby's. I didn't even clear this with Madison. Are you allowed to stay out past 9? Perfect. I want our teens to be around this young lady tonight. 22, 23 years old, heading to South Africa to be an assistant. I want our teens to know people like this. And so moms and dads of our teens, we're going to take them out to Zaxby's tonight. We're going to take care of it. There's no cost. I just want to be able to fellowship with Madison for a little bit. We'll get them home if we need to. If you have any questions, see Terry or I. All right? Commercial ended. Back to Ephesians chapter 6. I told the teens, I said, I'll run block for you on your parents. I'm springing you on this today. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 6. To our teens, there is a message here for the learners. And this instruction really is for these young men and women here. Moms and dads of the elementary and preschoolers, you take notes here because this is how God expects you to teach and train your children. The first thing I want you to see is there is a clear word, important instruction. He says in verse number 1, obey your parents, and in verse number 2, honor your father and your mother. There is a clear word, and in those two commands, he gives us two different, he addresses two different things. First of all, he talks about their action. These young people, dad and mom, young people, God says, obey your parents. This is your action. This is what you do. He says, obey your parents. May I give you a good working definition? I've shared this with the teens already, but I'll share it with you, mom and dad, because this is what you ought to expect in obedience. A good working definition for obedience is doing what you're told, when you're told, and with the right attitude. If any of those things are missing, God says that's not obedience. Doing what you're told, when you're told, with the right attitude. Train your children to obey like that. If there's no, you remember Dennis the Menace, or not Dennis the Menace, who was it? Family Circus. The one that stands out to me, out of all the little Family Circus cartoons I've ever seen, the one that stands out to me most is the son. You remember they got a little family in there? You remember the son? He's sitting in the corner in this little chair. And he's often in the corner in the little chair, if you remember Family Circus. And he has his arms folded like this, and he's turning around looking at his mom or dad, whoever put him there, and he's saying, I may be sitting down on the outside, but I am standing up on the inside. Oftentimes, we have obedience that's passed off just because someone did what they were told to do, but they did it with a terrible attitude. God doesn't credit them with obedience. What you're told, when you're told, with the right heart attitude. Teens, practice that. Make that your definition. Do what mom and dad tells you to do. Do you like doing what they tell you to do all the time? Not one of them are shaking their head right now, but they are on the inside. We may not like what our parents tell us to do, but we obey them. And we do it with the right attitude. He says, your actions here, make sure you're obeying. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, he said. Do you know that all of creation is obeying the Lord except for people? You know, the birds do what they do. You ever see those birds, and I can't remember the term for it. You ever see those birds, like a lot of times around here, it's the starlings that migrate through here. They come through here by the thousands. You ever see them, and they're going, and there'll be hundreds of birds. They're going this way, and then all of a sudden, it's like somebody says something, and all of a sudden, they're going that way. You can watch it in schools of fish, thousands and thousands of fish in the ocean. They're going this way, and then for no particular reason, every one of them just turn on a dime. They just go that way. I just think they're doing that for the glory of the Lord. I think God's just enjoying his creation. I told you about that little fish before that's on the bottom of the ocean. And scientists have found this fish. And he's not a very big fish. He looks like he's only about 6 or 8 inches long. He's not very big at all. He's a saltwater fish. And he makes this incredible, I don't know, it looks like artwork to me, in the sand at the bottom of the ocean. And he's moving these stones out. And then he's creating these patterns in the sand. And this little 6 or 8 inch fish, when he's done, he has covered an area that's probably, I don't know, 50 or 75 feet wide. And when you come up away from it, it is a beautiful, symmetrical piece of art in the sand at the bottom of the ocean out of everybody's view. And the guy who's narrating, of course, he believes in evolution, and he says this: scientists have no idea why this fish does this, because it's not to attract a mate and it's not to declare territory. I said, I know why he's doing it. He's just doing it for the enjoyment of his creator. Everything in creation is obedient to God except you and me. Your children are not going to obey if you don't teach them to. I love them. I love the teens. I love the kids in the back. But they're just like me when I was their age, and they're just like you. Our former pastor, David Cross, I should have set it up here just to keep the tradition going. We had all those little babies going across here. Beautiful little girls this morning. Pastor Cross used to stand up here, and he'd say, every one of them, they're just little transgressors. That's the truth. It's the truth. If you're a first-time parent, you're thinking, I don't think so. If you're a parent of number 2 or 3, you're like, oh, yeah, that's exactly right. Nail on the head. Why? Because it's not our nature. Teach them to obey. That's their actions. And then he talks about their attitude, and he says, honor your parents. He addresses not only their action, he talks about their attitude. He says, honor your father and your mother. Hold them in high regard. I got to talk over here most times now today. You need to respect your mom and dad. That word honor means to hold them in high value. Respect them. Give them that. They don't have to earn your respect. You owe them your respect. So you give it to them. Scripture doesn't say in verse number 2, it doesn't say if your mom and dad do everything you like, then you respect them. It doesn't say that. It just flat out says honor your father and mother. Now for the rest of you, that's a lifelong command. My responsibility to obey my father changed when I became an adult, became a husband, and became a dad. My responsibility to honor my father and my mother never ended till they went to heaven. We ought to honor our parents as long as we live. In doing so, you're teaching them the importance of honoring your mom and dad. So, honor. The Bible says in Leviticus 19:3, moms and dads, listen to this verse. Teens, listen to this verse. Ye shall fear every man his mother and his father. You know what that word fear means? Take a wild guess. I'm assuming there are no Hebrew or Greek scholars in here. What would you think the word fear means? Respect. You know what it means? Just flat out the door. Be afraid. I didn't walk around trembling before my dad and mom, but I knew this at the back of my mind. If I mess around and I disobey, somebody's going to come out on the short end of a stick, and it's not my dad. I just knew it. We are to walk in fear, a healthy respect for their authority, their fear. Your mom and dad, don't tolerate disrespect. May I just encourage you, don't tolerate it. I don't care if that kid is 3 years old or if he's 13 or 18. Don't tolerate disrespect. Don't tolerate back-talking. Don't do it. It's not that you're arrogant or you're proud. You're training them. Because guess what they don't get to do if they decide to join the military? They don't get to backtalk. Guess what they get to do, or guess what they do if they decide to get a job? Guess what they don't get to do? They wouldn't if I were their employer. They don't get to backtalk. When you are intolerant of disrespect, what you're doing is training them to be members of a civil society. And here's what marks a civil society: authority. Authority. You've heard of the proverbial young man that graduated from high school and wanted to get out from under mom and dad, and he said, I'm not taking this anymore. I'm not living with all these rules. I'm going to go join the army. Knock yourself out. The truth of it is this: every one of us, for the rest of our lives, we're under some type of authority. You've got these kids for 18 very brief years. Teach them to honor you, and don't tolerate disrespect. Disrespect manifests itself in backtalking, in grumbling, in hesitant obedience. Mom and Dad, there's nothing wrong with you expecting your children to respect you. There's nothing wrong with that. You're teaching them, ultimately, here's the truth. Ultimately, you're teaching them how to behave before God. When you teach your children to obey your authority and respect your position, you're teaching them to obey God, to submit to Him, and to respect Him for who He is. You're training them in all this. Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 17 says, "The eye that mocketh at his father and despiseth to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pick it out." Talking about that eye. "The ravens of the valley shall pick it out, and the young eagles shall eat it." Oh my word, that's graphic. Is that literally going to happen? No, he's saying what you're going to do is you're going to have a life of misery if you don't learn to respect authority. So the first thing is there's this clear word to your children. Obey your parents, honor your parents. Second thing, there's not just a clear word, there's a conditional word. It says, in the Lord. Did you see that verse number one? Children, obey your parents in the Lord. When you obey mom and dad, it's really, can I say this without denigrating moms and dads? Because I'm one of those. You're really dealing with the middleman in your parents. When you obey your parents, ultimately you're obeying God. Obey your parents in the Lord. God is pleased when you obey. Mom and Dad, that phrase also puts a limit on you. It means that you need to parent in the Lord. You need to parent according to His word. Be biblical in how you are a dad. Be biblical in how you are a mom. You stand in the gap between your children and the Lord Jesus Christ. You represent His authority in their formative years. This group's beyond their formative years. They are. Start when your children are a year and a half and two, and 2.5 years old. Start teaching them. Even at 2 and 3 years old, your children will disrespect or disobey you. And you're thinking, no, they won't. Please. They absolutely will. I told you, our oldest turned 31 yesterday. And I remember so clearly, I remember so clearly this day over in our house on Piedmont Road. She was still in her little walker. That little round thing goes around on wheels. And she made her way over to an electrical outlet. And I said, Bethany, no. And And so she backed off a little bit, and then she went back over to it again, and she reached for it. And she reached for that thing. I grabbed her hand and popped her on the hand. Boy, she looked at me and started squalling. You thought I'd just cut off her leg. She starts squalling, got her away from that thing. Third time, she goes right back over to the outlet, and she just looks at it. This is a child who's still in a walker, in case you're wondering when the sin nature kicks in. She goes over to that electrical outlet, and she just looks at it, doesn't reach for it or anything. So I just walked right up behind her, and I just looked right down on top of her like this. I didn't say a word. I'm just looking right down on top of her. And like a sense came over her, and she just goes. She rolled that head back and looked at me and just grinned ear to ear. You got to teach them to honor and to obey, and do that in the Lord. Mom and Dad, do that according to Scripture. There's a clear word, obey your parents, honor your parents. There's a clarifying or a conditional word, in the Lord. You're not really just obeying Mom and Dad, you're obeying God. He's pleased with that. And then the third one, in verses 2 and 3, there's this clarifying word. Obeying your parents brings the promise of blessing. There's 10 commandments we find back in the book of Exodus, chapter 20. Only one of them gives you this promise. And the promise is this: God will bless you if you'll do it. It's a conditional promise. Look at verse number 2. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Here's the promise: that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. There's two things in there about that blessing. First, he promises to bless the quality of your life. Honor your parents, he blesses the quality of your life. He says that it can go well with you. Second, he says, not just the quality of your life, but the quantity, doesn't he? You'll live long upon the earth. I often wonder when I see people who live to be 95 and 100 and 105, when I see people, I'm thinking to myself, I wonder what their relationship with their mom and dad was like. You live to be 105. My hero is a lady that lived down in Texas. She's lived to be, last heard, she was 106 years old. 106. She's got to be dead by now, because this is several years ago. She's my hero because she drank 3 or 4 Dr. Peppers every day for decades. 106 years old, mind sharp as a tack. And she said, I've had 3 doctors that have told me, you've got to quit drinking that much Dr. Pepper. Every one of those doctors are dead. That was her words. I'm like, you get my vote. You can be president for all I care. But I wonder myself, I wonder what that 106-year-old woman's relationship was to her mom and dad. Because that word's not passed just because it's in a 2,000-year-old book. That's still true. Honor your mom and dad that it may be well with you and that you may dwell long upon the earth. There's a condition there for blessing, for God's blessing on your life. That's honoring our parents. The clear word, obey and honor. The conditional word, in the Lord. The clarifying word, honor him, honor your parents, God will bless. That's the message for people still living at your home. As long as they're living in your home, you have the right to expect obedience and respect. In fact, you have the right to demand it. And I know that doesn't fit with modern day things. And it's unfortunate the world that our young people today, and I'm including my kids in that who are older than this group, it's unfortunate the world that they're living in. It has taken away from the respect of authority. But mom and dad, it's your fault if your kids don't respect and obey you. That's on you. So let's turn our attention from the learners to the leaders of the home. That's in verse number 4, the leaders of the home. I'm trying to watch my time here. I'm trying to behave. So I want to look at verse number 4 for you, Mom and Dad, and I want to encourage you today. Don't let the world in which we've been living for the last, when Dr. Spock wrote his book back in the late 60s, it turned parenting on its head in this world. Those things that he wrote and subsequent authors have wrote, do not change the principles of parenting and training in a home or the responsibilities that you and I have as parents and grandparents. It doesn't matter what the modern world says. God says heaven and earth are going to pass away. My word will never pass away. So as I change gears here, not the learners so much now, let's talk to the leaders of the home. And that's you. By the way, if I have to clarify that, which is unfortunate, they don't lead your home. You know what, man, so many of you know, my mom and dad had 8 kids. They had 5 children, got saved in 1965, and then they had me and my brother and my sister. They had 8 kids. Do you know what my mom, I don't remember one time ever my mom polling the audience to find out what we all wanted for supper. Can you imagine the chaos that would be? At one time, there were 7 of us still living at home. That doesn't make any sense. Mom never got down and says, what would you like for supper tonight? Now, your dad and I are having this. What would you like? That just didn't happen. You know why? Because I wasn't leader in that home. I didn't get to vote. You know what else I didn't get to vote on? Whether or not I go to church. I didn't get to vote on that. If my mom and dad were in church, you can guess where Mark was. Where Debbie, Mike, Joanne, Sandy, Connie, Mark, Matt, and Mary were. If mom and dad are in church, they're in church. Parents, don't let your kids decide that they're going to stay home. Lead your home. Well, they got this going on at school. I don't care. You know what you just told them? You just told them that school is more important than the house of the Lord. That's what you just did. You said, well, it's just that one time. I guarantee you it's not going to be one time. Now it's going to get quiet. The amens are going to get fewer. When I'm talking to these people about honoring and obeying, this group over here is like, that's good. Amen. But I'm just telling you the truth. Lead your homes. Lead your homes. Don't be afraid. Well, they're going to get mad at us. Bless their hearts. They like to eat. They'll get over it. Pastor, you are so harsh. I'm just telling you the truth. Your home ought to be a refuge. It ought to be a place of safety. It ought to be a secure place. And by that, I mean when your kids know the boundaries, they feel safe at home. They may not like your boundaries. In fact, I'll say this. They won't. You didn't like your parents' boundaries. I didn't like my parents' boundaries. But I felt safe at home. I knew where they were. There were no questions on that. So what does the Bible say? Well, in verse number 4, the first thing I want to do is let you know that when it says fathers, generally in the Bible, that's talking about the masculine leader in the home, the husband and the dad. Absolutely. In the application here, and again in verse number in Hebrews chapter number 12, the use of the word father can refer to both parents, because this is the responsibility of father and mother. Generally speaking, and this is generally speaking, and you can already tell this because of what I'm saying and how I'm saying it this morning. Generally speaking, fathers are the ones who provoke their children to wrath. Mothers can do that. Fathers generally do that. So this is more applicable, men, to you and me. But this is good training for moms and dads here when it says that all of us, mom and dad, are to bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. So let's dissect this part today. First, Paul starts in. He says, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. He's giving good instruction here. Did you know that the Greeks and the Romans, it was not uncommon for them to have 15 or so marriages in their lifetime? Marriage, divorce, marriage, divorce, marriage, divorce, times 15. Family love was almost non-existent. That didn't make any sense. In fact, many of the fathers in that day ruled their home with an iron fist, and they had complete control. If they didn't like their children, they'd just get rid of them. They could sell them into slavery. They could demote their son or daughter from being a member of the family to being a slave in that home. Yes, this might be their biological son, but dad doesn't like him. He's got a weird eye, or he's got a defective foot. So he's no longer my son, now he's my slave. And society was fine with that. They had control over their children, fathers did, sometimes in matters of life and death, without impunity. So when he talks to fathers here, one of the ways he's addressing this is in a society where fathers could just be absolute jerks, unfaithful to mothers, and tyrants in their home. And he says, provoke them not to wrath. Paul's going to show up here and he's going to say there's a far better way to parent than provoking your children to wrath. So let's take apart verse number 4. First of all, to these parents now, to the leaders in the home, he gives a cautioning word. A cautioning word. He says, provoke not your children to wrath. Note that word, provoke. When it says provoke not your children to wrath, it means don't make them angry intentionally. Don't make them angry intentionally. Now, are some things that you or I do or say, are some of those things going to make our children angry? Yes, but that's not my goal. You ever walked up, well, probably not because you're smarter than I am. You ever walked up to one of those hornet's nests, like when they build them too low to the ground, and take about a 6 or 8 foot limb from the tree and just whack that nest? Well, don't. When I was a little kid, I put my foot over I'd never seen before. I grew up in a suburb of Detroit, Michigan. I'd never seen a yellow jacket's nest in the ground, a hole in the ground. I never saw that. Oh, that's an amazing thing. You know what that hole in the ground needs? It needs a pine cone. That's what it needs. So I put my foot over that hole before I grabbed a pine cone. And then I start looking around, and I have to reach for the pine cone. When I did, my foot came off that hole. Well, you can imagine what happened next. It was Katie bar the door. I think when it was over, I think Mom said I had 25 or 30 stings, head to foot. My dad came out with a dish towel. He's beating those things off of me. His hands got all stung. You don't walk up and intentionally kick a hornet's nest. And now I don't put my foot over a yellow jacket hole because that's just going to provoke them to wrath. Provoke not your children to wrath, the scripture says. Don't tick them off intentionally. That's not your goal. How do we provoke a child to wrath? How can we provoke our sons or our daughters to wrath? We can do that in different ways. I just made a list of some things that I've heard. If you'll just listen in society, you'll learn a lot about a person's home. Here's the first one. Don't degrade them. You provoke your kids to wrath by degrading them. Don't degrade these young people. Don't do it. Scripture says this in Proverbs chapter 12 and verse number 18. There is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword. Don't degrade your sons and daughters. Don't call your kids stupid. Don't tell them they're a slob. Train them to be organized, but don't tell them they're stupid or don't call them a slob. Don't degrade your children. There's nothing biblical about that. There's nothing spiritual about that. Isn't your goal as a parent to be as much like your Heavenly Father as you possibly can be? God never degrades us. Doesn't call us stupid. I hate it when I walk through Walmart or Food City or somewhere like that and I hear some young mom or dad telling their 5-year-old they're stupid. Don't be so stupid. I cringe. Don't degrade them. That's one way. Now, are we to rebuke our children? Absolutely. The Bible says rebuke them. But that's not degrading them. That's not tearing them down. We are to build them up. And in fact, we are to edify one another. And that includes parents to children. Edify them and build them up. But don't degrade them. Another thing that provokes them to wrath is failing to listen to them. If you fail to listen to your children, that's a way to provoke them to wrath. When your kids are talking to you, give them your attention. When they're talking to you, don't interrupt them. Do you have pet peeves when it comes to communications? I have pet peeves. One of my pet peeves is don't interrupt. I'm guilty of that sometimes, and when I am, I hate it. But I hate to be interrupted. You know, your kids, they hate to be interrupted when they think they have your attention. Don't interrupt them. Don't put them off continually. These things, not giving them undivided attention, interrupting them, putting them off, these things, whether or not you intend it, they're telling your kids, you're not all that important to me. Some of you will walk up to me. Let me just tell you this. I don't want you to think I'm rude, but you need to know who I am. I try to practice, if you're talking to me, I try to practice giving you my attention. So can I pick on a couple of our front row sitters here? If I'm sitting here in a conversation and talking to Brother Steve, and Brother Frank walks up, and he just stands right here, if I'm in a conversation with Brother Steve, I'm in a conversation with Brother Steve. Brother Frank's here, and he's one of our deacons, so I can do this, and he's not mad at me. I'm not mad at him. But if he stands there, I just want him to know, I'm going to give Brother Steve my attention. He came to me for a reason. When my son or my daughter comes to me, and they start talking to me, and some adult walks up, and I turn away from my child, and this conversation's not over, but I turn away from my child and start talking to this adult, what did I just tell my kid? What did I just tell him? Not important. That's a way I can provoke my child to wrath. Don't fail to listen to them. Another way, and this is a big one, moms and dads, improperly disciplining your children provokes them to wrath. Improperly disciplining your children. And you are to discipline them. You know, discipline, that the root word, what's the root word there? Disciple. You're making disciples in discipline. That's what you're doing. Discipline is not punishment, by the way. Discipline's not punishment. Punishment does not have as its goal making a disciple. Punishment does not have as its motivation love. Discipline does. So what is improper discipline? Man, I got to hurry, don't I? You've got lunch to get to. How do we improperly discipline? First of all, you can do it by inconsistent discipline. Your kids don't know where the boundaries are. So be consistent in your discipline. If you discipline them today for this, you better discipline them tomorrow for that same thing. Because if you don't, they don't have a clue where their boundaries are. So be faithful in your discipline. Don't be inconsistent. Be faithful in it. There's another way we improperly discipline. We over-discipline them. We give them a month of grounding, or we spank them for something that should have got a verbal reproof and then be done with it. It's like, you know, it's like pulling out a sawed-off shotgun to take care of a mosquito. It's over-discipline. That was a complete overreaction. That would have taken a verbal reproof. You could have set them straight and put them on the right course without grounding them for a month. Over-discipline does that. So not only be faithful in your discipline with inconsistency, but be fair in your discipline. Let the punishment fit the crime. And then there's the other way, and that's under-disciplining them. That's under discipline. When discipline is not administered when it's needed, kids will think their parents either don't care about them or they don't care what they do. So address it. Address it right then. Be faithful in your discipline. Be fair in your discipline. But be firm in your discipline. We had one of our kids one day, and y'all are just going to go here today thinking, man, he was a tyrant. We had one of our children, and we're trying to teach them to obey. And we had pictures. This was when you took your picture. You took your children to a photographer. Remember those days, Olin Mills? And you took them. And we had one of our kids did not like their picture taken. Just didn't like their picture. But we needed this picture because we were building this little particular scheme. And I just told her. I said, you're going to go with your mom tomorrow, and she was old enough to understand every word I'm saying. I said, we're going to go with your mom tomorrow, and you're going to get your picture taken. And I said, all you got to do is just put on this little dress or whatever it is and just smile. Just go in there, smile 2 minutes, you're going to be gone. I said, if you don't, I'm going to come up there and we're going to deal with it, and you're still going to get your picture taken. At the end of the day, you're going to get your picture taken, but you can enjoy it or not enjoy it. Do you understand what Dad's saying? She said, yeah. So we went to the photographer. About 10 minutes into it, she calls me and says, this is not going well. I said, I'll be there. We walked out of the photographer. This is the truth. Now, some of you are like, I'm calling the law on him right now. We left the photographer's place. We walked out to the car. I spanked her hind end, and I took her right back in there. And if you saw her picture, she got all red eyes under there where she was squalling. At that point, it wasn't the picture that was important. It was that she needed to know if her dad or mom said something, she was to obey it. Amen. The picture was irrelevant, because obedience is doing what you're told, when you're told, with the right attitude. It didn't matter what the event was. If it was getting your picture taken, if it was behaving yourself in the restaurant, if it was not horse playing in the house, it didn't matter what the event was. If dad or mom says it, you obey. So mom and dad, don't under-discipline your children. And by the way, if you properly spank your child, you're not going to be arrested. I can't tell you, Sergeant's here today, I can't tell you how many ride-alongs I've been on where we got called to a house, and this is in Morristown, not Jeff City, this is in Morristown. We've been called to a house because a mom or dad couldn't control their 5 or 6 year old kid. They call the police. Number one, my dad had way too much pride to call the police and let them know that he couldn't control a 5 or 6 year old kid. He never called the police. I can't tell you how many times I've walked out of the house when the last thing the police officer said was, if you'd spank him or her, she wouldn't do that. You properly discipline your children, you're not going to get arrested. You abuse them, there's going to be a problem. We'll talk about that in just a moment. So there's this word, first of all, for you leaders of the home. And some of you are grandparents raising your grandkids, by the way. This is good for you. Somewhere around 15 or 16% of children in the United States are being full-time raised by their grandparents. Do you know that? That's an amazing statistic. There's a cautioning word, provoke not your children to wrath. How do we do that? Well, another way we do that is failing to praise and reward. Praise and reward when they do right. Don't just discipline. Discipline them when they're wrong, absolutely. But when they do right and you see it, blow that up. Buy them an ice cream. Get them a Snickers. Do something. But let them know what you did was right, and obedience brings blessing. So oftentimes, Terry will tell you, there was too many times I focused on disobedience brings chastening and not enough times obedience brings blessing. It takes time to do that. Mark Twain said this. I shared this with our teens a couple weeks ago. I was telling them to play nice with others. And I said this. Mark Twain said, I can live for a month on a sincere compliment. Do you know how far your kids can go if you'd give them words of praise and rewards for obedience? So, and then the last thing, well, Proverbs 12:25 says this, heaviness is in the heart of man. Heaviness in the heart of man maketh it stoop, but a good word maketh it glad. Without doing injustice to your Bible this morning, can I just change a thing in there? Heaviness in the heart maketh your child stoop, but a good word makes your child glad. Failing to praise and reward obedience. And then the last thing, well, next to the last thing on how to provoke your children to wrath is physically abusing them. I'm not going to talk long about this, but there's just way too much that people are saying they're disciplining their children. They're not. They need to go to jail for abusing their children. Don't punch your children and call it discipline. Don't kick your children and call it discipline. Don't slap them across the room and call it chastening. Don't call it that. It is physical abuse. The Bible is clear on how to do this. Disobedience is to be disciplined. It's not to result in abuse. Jesus said this, you do harm to these, you remember this? You do harm to these little ones. It'd be better for you if a millstone were hung around your neck and you be thrown into the sea. You know, when I was a kid, I thought that verse, millstone, I thought, man, that's one of those great big stones, 10 or 12 feet. Millstones aren't all that big. Most millstones. You ever seen? You know, most millstones, they're only about this big. You know what I can't do, though? I can't swim if that thing's tied around my neck. Jesus is being very clear here. Child abusers, They provoke their children to wrath. There are consequences for the rest of the life of that little boy or little girl. Don't provoke them to wrath like that. Discipline according to Scripture. And then I saved this one for last. Because mom and dad, we just don't like to do it. You know why? Because we're the adult. Last way I wrote down that we can provoke our children to wrath is this: refusing to ask your child's forgiveness when you do wrong. You know, we have the biblical commands in Scripture that say we are to forgive one another. We also have the biblical commands that say if you've wronged someone, go to them, make that right. That applies to a dad going to his son or a mom going to her daughter and saying, you know what? I shouldn't have said that the way I said that. I shouldn't have taken that action. I shouldn't have did what I did. I was wrong. Will you forgive me? Ooh, boy, that's a big swallow of our pride, isn't it? Going to a minor and asking forgiveness, that provokes them to wrath. When they know you've done wrong and you know you've done wrong, I know I did wrong, but I don't go to them and seek forgiveness. That's another way we provoke our children to wrath. So when it's necessary, mom and dad, if you sin against them, repent. Ask them to forgive you and ask God to forgive you. You're not a perfect parent. I'm not a perfect parent. None of us got that manual. And so sometimes we're required to ask their forgiveness. So there's a cautioning word first. And it says, provoke not your children to wrath. Then there is a counseling word. The negative is provoke not your children. Now you have the positive side of that. And it says in verse number 4, to bring them up. So let me give you three or four ways to help your children on the positive side of things. The first one is to enrich your children. Enrich them. Bring them up. Bring them up has the picture of nurturing a tender little plant. Bring them up. Care for them. Watch out for those things that might harm them. It requires time to do that, but enrich your children. The second thing is this: educate them. It says nurture. Did you note that word there? Bring them up in the nurture. Educate your children. Teach them daily. I didn't put it on the screen, but you can, if you're a note taker, you can write down Deuteronomy 6:7. Thou shalt teach them diligently. Talking about the words of God. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when you walkest by the way, when you liest down, and when you risest up. All the time. Anytime during the day, you can be educating your children. Look for opportunities to point them to the Word of God. I used that silly illustration with you before, how we'd be watching. We love nature videos with our kids. I thought the photography was incredible. You know, so we watch these nature videos with our kids. But every one of those nut jobs on there telling you how many millions of years ago these things came into being. And I'm like, and every once in a while, our kids would turn around and say, Dad, is that true? And I'm like, no, of course not. That guy doesn't know what he's talking about. I loved it at that time that our kids thought I was smarter than the guy, who had all the degrees. But the truth was, in that particular place, I was right. He's wrong. This thing hadn't been around for 500 million years. Educate him. We're talking. And so we just pointed, well, what do you think? What does God say about that? It doesn't matter if you're watching nature videos or you're walking through the woods. You can teach your children, so educate them. Enrich them, bring them up, educate them, nurture them, encourage your children. That's the word admonition. That word admonition is talking about to counsel them or to encourage them. It's guiding them toward maturity. It gives them direction in life. The admonishment. You're raising these children. You're training them. And you might think, they're only 4, they're only 5, they're going to be 18 and gone so quickly, aren't they? I used to get tired of my older siblings telling me, your kids are going to grow up. So when we first had kids, they were like, your kids are going to grow up so fast. Enjoy it. Enjoy it. I'm in the middle of a fight with these kids down here, and they're telling me to enjoy it because it's going to go fast. And I'm thinking at that time, I'm thinking, it can't go fast enough for these people to grow up and get a brain that works inside their skull. And then the next thing you know, you blink, mom and dad, and they're gone. And they're dating, and they're marrying, and you had that window of opportunity to impact them for Christ. So take it. Take that opportunity. And the last thing is, evangelize your children. Verse number 4 says, ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition, those last three words in your Bible, of the Lord. Point them to Jesus. Point them to Jesus. Evangelize your children. Don't leave that up to the church. Don't leave that up to the Sunday school teacher. Mom and dad, that's your responsibility to show them Jesus, to teach them Jesus, to open the Word of God, train them in God's Word. Don't train them in your opinions and your preferences and your prejudices. Train them in the Word of God. We are so intent on leaving this legacy to our children or this inheritance to our children, and we kill ourselves to retire with $500,000 in the bank or whatever your goal is. The greatest thing you can leave your children is the Lord Jesus Christ. Point them to Him. Well, let's wrap this up. What do we do with this sermon today? To our learners, to our teens, to our children, moms and dads, you share this with your kids. Teach them this. To our learners that are still under parental authority, and we're trying to impress this on our teens right now in this transition period we have before we get our next youth pastor. Terry and I have a shot at him, and John and Nikki have a shot at him. One thing I want them to know is that they're here on purpose. They're on this planet on purpose and with purpose. They're not here by accident. They're not here by chance. God just didn't allow them to be born. God designed them to be born. And He has purpose for them. And there's a special plan for each one of them, an individual plan for every young person here. And I want them to know it. I want them to know they're not the product of chance or accident. The evolutionist is going to convince them of that and tell them, you just got here because this cell got with that cell. Nope, that's not it at all. Before I formed you in the belly, I knew you, God said. Well, that's purpose. So you're here with purpose. Your responsibility, two words, right? Obey and honor. I'm going to tell you a secret. They're not listening right now. Don't worry. They're not perfect. They're going to mess up when they're parenting you. But guess what? You're not perfect either. You're not perfect. They're not perfect. You're in part of a God's plan that He designed for you before you were born. So cooperate with what God wants to do. Right now, your greatest responsibilities are to honor your parents and obey your parents. Let God use them to be a blessing in your life. And you seek, can I just tell you guys and girls this? Pretend we're back in the youth department right now. You seek to be a blessing to your mom and dad. Try to be a blessing to your mom and dad. Just work on it, all right? This is for the learners. You're here on purpose. God's got a plan for you. Find out what that plan is and accomplish that plan. Then to the leaders, dads and moms, and then we'll close. There are no perfect parents. Quit beating yourself up. Facebook does not present what true parenting looks like. I don't care what Facebook says. There's not a perfect dad and mom out there. There just isn't. There's a lot of parents going around with guilt today imposed upon themselves that God didn't intend for you to carry. Train your children up in the way they should go. That's your responsibility. It's their responsibility not to depart from it. That is a principle. By the way, that's a principle verse. That's not a promise verse. You have a wayward son or a wayward daughter. If you trained them up in the way they should go, that's on them. They are to follow God. They're to choose that. Your responsibility is while you have them, encourage them and edify them and evangelize them, teach them right. Howard Hendricks wrote a couple books. One of his books was called Heaven Help the Home. It was a great book, wrote back in the 70s, I think. He said, children are not looking for perfect parents. They're looking for honest parents. An honest, progressing parent is a highly infectious person. That is a pregnant sentence. An honest, progressing parent, progressing, growing in the Lord. An honest, progressing parent is a highly infectious person. Some of you did the best you could with your kids, and they've turned out in rebellion against God. Keep praying for them. Keep praying for them. Give them over to God. Give them to Christ and say, God, whatever you have to do to bring our son or bring our daughter back, do that. And I'll cooperate with you. And then you got to let God do that. You got to let him do that. Proverbs 22 says, train them up in the way they should go, and that's your responsibility. I'm going to wrap this up. Let me wrap this up because that's a lot of information in a relatively short amount of time. But I want you to know that the Bible is clear on instructing in the family. And there are so many lessons to learn in the Word of God when it comes to parenting, when it comes to growing up in a home. Let the Word of God be the definer here. Can you do that? Commit yourself to God's Word being the foundation of this home that you're building. Not man's philosophy. Not this person's ideas or that person's ideas, unless they square with the Bible. And if they don't square with the Bible, then chuck them. Just put that in the trash can. Come back to the Word of God. What does it say about how I'm to live my life today? How I'm to live my life as a dad or a mom or a teenager? How do I live my life? Let God define that and be committed to it. It's easy for me and you to say, well, God's word is the final faith and practice of final rule of faith and practice for me. It's easy to say that until we come across something in God's word we don't like. Just surrender to him. Just surrender to that and say, God, I'm going to trust you on this. You're wiser than I am. And let God have his way. Would you stand this morning and let's have a time of invitation, maybe a time of prayer for you. You might be here today and you're not saved. You need to come and you need to know the Heavenly Father. Maybe everything I've said today is absolutely foreign to you because there's a lot of scripture that was referred to today. Maybe that's completely foreign to you and your greatest need is for you to come and be saved. Maybe you're a mom or dad here today and there are things that you need to change in your home on how you're parenting. And those need to be made right. Maybe you need to come today and say, God, give me the wisdom to raise my children by your word. Maybe you're a young person here today, and your level of obedience or your level of honoring mom and dad isn't what it should be. Maybe you need to go, maybe teens to parents or parents to teens. Maybe you need to go to one another and seek forgiveness. Because before you can go to God for forgiveness, you need to make it right with one another. Whatever God might use this message for today, let's let him do it. Father, thank you for your word. I pray that you would bless it to our hearts. Help us not to lean on our own understanding, but in all our ways to acknowledge you so you can direct our paths. Work in the hearts of every person here today. May your word do its work in us. We pray in your name. Amen. Would you hold your heads back?